I was going to tell you a little bit about my past Thursday night, which was Halloween night. And while I don't honor the holiday, I honor it as an excuse to get together with neighbors and do the very innocuous thing, if maybe damaging thing, handing out sugar. And so with well over 100 kids that come to our house, it's something for me and the neighbors to bind together and kind of protect each other and hand out sugar. Back to that. I will tell you this, though. While I was doing this, toward later in the night, when the kids were actually winding down, I looked over out of the corner of my eye, and slinking up out of the dark was a man with a floppy hat on. And it was kind of working like that. And I said, you know, that kid's really got a problem. As he was walking like this, and I said, something's really wrong with him. And then as he came closer to my distribution point of candy, I noticed it was our own Glenn Francis. And I go back to the original point, he really's got a problem. And that was proved out with that. And it was kind of funny because my other neighbor didn't see him. So I said, go over to Rick's and go trick-or-treat. So he hobbled over there and put both his hands out. He didn't have a basket. He put his hands out like that. And my neighbor looked at him, didn't know what to think of it, and reached over, took a piece of candy, put it in his hands, and kind of stepped back a little bit, and Glenn slinked away like that. And I never told my neighbor I knew who that was, which was kind of funny. And all of that's the gospel truth. You can check with Glenn. It's exactly how it went down. But I did notice something Thursday night, which I've been noticing a lot more the past couple of years. And that is that when the littler kids come up, the mom and dad are usually hovering around, which is great. And the little kid will come up, and one little kid gave me a little piece of paper like that that said, Happy Thanksgiving, which was really kind of sweet. He was only one, but it was kind of sweet. It was like the opposite of the nine, you know, the 10 people from Jesus, and nine went away and one said thank you. But he did give that out, which was kind of neat. And then one other little kid came up to me, and I mean, I've got buckets and buckets of candy. Literally over 170 kids this year. So I've got buckets and buckets of candy. And what happened was this one little kid, age 3 or 4, didn't know the concept yet. And so when he got up to me, he reached in his bucket and he was putting his candy in my bigger buckets. And I didn't have to stop him because it was just generosity. So I just let him empty his stuff into my bucket and I handed it out to the other kids. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't have done that. But I did notice this. When the little kids came up trick-or-treating, Mom and Dad would stand behind him and say this, which has happened, and we've done this. It's happened to you, it's happened to me, and I said it to my kids. Now say, thank you. And the little kid would go, thank you. And that was really kind of neat. But then as they got older into grade school, and I believe a little above, and a few I should have said, what are you doing out here? You're way too big for this. One guy was all over his girlfriend, and they were trick-or-treating, and I was like, this ain't for you. Okay, this is not for you, but they did come trick-or-treat. But I noticed as they got older, the statement of thanks stopped and really slowed down to a nothing. And then I noticed this. We have adults in our neighborhood that dress up and go around really rather great costumes and go around and they trick-or-treat. And they're not kids. And not a one of those adults said thank you. And I did put something in their bag. Well, if you know me, I put something in and grab something out. But anyway, it's not the point. The point is not a thank you out of them. And I'm like, whatever happened in our culture? Because the things I read in the business magazines and the marketplace magazines is that the number one thing that's faded over the past 10 years in a customer service industry, which is our country, people providing service for us, is that the people who provide the service will report back and say this. People just generally just don't say thanks anymore. They just expect stuff to be done for them, and because they're paying for it, they feel like they don't have to say thank you. And I've checked that out with a lot of retail people that I know, and they say that's exactly right, Mike. People as a whole just don't say thank you that much, or don't care to. And I think that's interesting because in our phase where we're at, we are always in a state of thankfulness to God. Now, here's the dynamic thing about that. We're always in a state of thankfulness to God when we win the lottery, get the date with the pretty girl and the good-looking guy and the great dinner we had at the 5-star restaurant and the brand new car and the brand new house. And I'll tell you what, when things are going great, we say thank you to God. Well, that's anybody. Almost the distinctive we have is when things are not going that well, we still say thank you to God. And we acknowledge things about him that are true no matter what my situation. So this morning, we're beginning this month of thankfulness, and I'm not going to tell you what to do, but we'd like to put white paper up around the room. Just keep making this a wall of praise and thankfulness. When you think of something, put it up there, Bible verse, whatever you want to do. We're just going to keep sharing that throughout the rest of the month to the beginning of December, including the person who put Kay Whitford's name up there. That's very interesting. We'll get back to that next week. So, sorry. I mean, who would do that? Okay, you got it. So, I think it's a great thing, though, that we're those thankful kind of people. Things go bad, and underneath it, we're still thankful for. How could that be? Well, you know, when I was young in Christ, I was thankful for the stuff I was getting, salvation through Christ, the good things he did for me, and I said, thank you. But now, as I grow in my relationship to Christ, I realize bedrock to that is the fact that I'm thankful no matter what happens to me. And I get that from some very interesting verses that I just want to share with you. And you can write these down if you want. In Psalm 107, I think it encapsulates all of this. It's really not a big point for this morning, but just so that you get this before we get going. Psalm 107, verse 1, it says this, that God is good. He is good. And because he is good, I worship and acknowledge him for the fact that he is good. God is good. Every so often I like to do this when I hit a phrase like this. Haven't done it in a while, but I'd just like to say it together if we could do that, okay? Let's say it together. God is good. You can remember that from this morning, can't you? Or maybe you can't. Because God is good when I just got the promotion at work. Man, God is good. Is he? Yes, answer, he is. But you know what? I got to tell you this. I just got laid off at work. And I have no prospects for work. Is God still good? Yes. Okay, just checking, just doing some tests here. When things are going well, I've got my friends and my buddies around me, and things in my marriage are just like they should be. As I say this, they're tweak-a-leading nicely. You know what that means, right? No? I'm going to explain it. It's not a Greek term, so don't write it down. But it just means that just everything's just working together, and you just feel so close and wonderful. And there are times like that in marriage. And then there's the other times in marriage when you just don't feel so close and you're not tweak-a-leading so well and things are kind of separate. Yeah, you're still married and committed to each other. You just don't feel any of what you used to feel before. And you go in and out of these seasons. And no matter what, you're still in love. But you know what? I know when I've got my friends around me and my wife and the marriage is the way it should be, things are going well. God is what? God is good. But I know when I feel lonely and I can't seem to get friends, and I can't seem to have my marriage just be the way it should be. God is what? Good. You're getting the idea. I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I got to tell you something. I looked at all your numbers. You're doing fantastic. You are really in good health for a person your age. In fact, you're 20 years younger than what's on your birth certificate. And then I would say this, God is what?
Good.
Or when you went to that same doctor's appointment, and he opened the file and goes, sit down, we got to talk. Your numbers are really screwy. They're out of whack in so many places. In fact, for a person your age, these numbers are more indicative for somebody who's 25 years older than you. And I'm worried about you going on in your life. And you get that feeling over you like, oh, really? And they want you to go for more tests. And God is what? Okay, you got the idea, don't you? Good health, poor health, lots of money, no money. It does not matter. God is still what?
Good.
First Chronicles, you're writing down verses, 1 Chronicles 29:11. It says that God is worthy of all our praise and thanksgiving. In Psalm 148, verses 1 to 4, it gives us a picture of the angels and all creation praising God continually in his throne room. And you know what they're praising him for? They're praising him for his goodness. It doesn't matter where they might be in life, they're praising him for his goodness. They are praising him and they are worshiping him. Let me do this for you. Worship is what? I'll do it for you. Watch. Watch the syllables go by up here, okay? Worship is worth-ship. It's establishing and proclaiming the worth of God. That's what worship is. When you proclaim to him about his goodness and his great graciousness and his righteousness, and you just name it, you are giving him his worth-ship. You are making him worthy of your praise. And you know what? As we go on here, we have a portion of Psalm 68 this morning that we're going to look at. And it was originally written when Israel was in a tough experience in the desert. They were having a bad time. They were in a tough spot. So let me say this to you. You may not be in the best place this morning, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, physically. You might truly be hurting here this morning, but you don't want to dare tell anybody else because this is church. And when you came in that door, things magically changed and you were Mr. Wonderful. But the truth is, as you were driving up, you were really hurting. And you're wondering, why is it always this way for me? Why are things just tougher for me? And now I got to go in there and see his smiling face. Okay. That's tough because I don't feel like smiling. Psalm 68 gives you, especially if you're struggling, some great points on why to start being thankful, some great foundational points for why we're thankful. So let me read it for you this morning. Psalm 68, verses 19 to 21. David writing, recollecting Israel's time in the desert. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs deliverance from death. Great verse, by the way. But God will strike the heads of his enemies. I like this part. The hairy crown or the hairy scalp. I can't relate to this, but I'll share what it is in a little bit, okay? The hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. Let's pray. You don't need to listen to Mike this morning. What we all need this morning is for the Holy Spirit to talk to us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, that's exactly what we asked for this morning, that you would commandeer my voice right now. And then, Father, I pray that you commandeer our listening hearts, that you might, Father, might truly put that word upon our hearts, especially in regards to this key area of being thankful. Father, use these next couple of minutes to make us more like your son, Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You got your outline sheet. The first point this morning is this, and it comes from verse 19, and that's this, that he daily bears my burdens. Notice the language here. He daily bears us up. I want to give you a picture of what this Hebrew phrase is because it is so fantastic if you think of God doing this. And the Hebrew language gives us words or a couple of words, and they mean paragraphs of stuff. And this is one of those places. What this literally is the picture of is God stooping. You got to keep that in your mind. God stooping and going down really low to pick us up from a low spot. That's one impression of what this is. Kind of like if you went to pick up a small, helpless baby off the floor. How would you do it? Well, if you're a good soccer player, you'd reach out with your foot and get that foot right under the right place of the back of that little kid and flip him up like that and catch him. And that's horrific. Who would do that with a baby? No, what you would do is you would get down and you do like me. And I know baby talk. And you start to talk to that child and they look at you and give you that little smile. I love that, by the way. And you'd stoop all the way down and just gently get under that child and pick them up, correct? Moms, dads, that's how it goes. That's the first image we get here of bearing us up. Now, the second one is this. The other impression that comes across here from the Hebrew is that God will not let go of us. He will not let go of us, or to put it in the analogy of the child, he won't let that child be suffocated or buried. He won't let that kid be hurt. So now you just scoop up the kid, but he's not going to let go of the kid no matter what's going on around. So I've got the security of him picking me up and holding me in my arms. And I love that impression of he daily bears my burdens or bears us up. This scripture makes it clear to me that the God of the universe is involved with my life. It makes it clear to me that he is strong enough to do what we just said. Because I, like you, might be getting to an age where my grandkids have now gotten to an age. I hope they don't listen to this. I'm going to say exactly what I shouldn't say, okay? One of them has turned into a cinder block of weight. Not saying they're fat or big or any of that kind of stuff, just the way they're the Barney Rubble build. Now I'm in trouble for saying that. I shouldn't have said that, but you get the idea, okay? And I don't want to pick that child up. Because when I do, there are certain parts of my body that talk back to me because I should not be picking up a wet bag of cement. Get it? Okay, you got it. This picture shows God as being strong enough in our portion to carry us, which allows me then to completely let go and let him have a hold of me. That's the true secret to how I can go to the doctor this week and get a horrible diagnosis, the worst diagnosis possible, and then I can look at you and actually say, you know what? I am still thankful to the Lord because He is good, because I know that not only has He scooped me up, He's got me in those strong arms, and He's not going to let me go. That's my provision. And so because He's not going to let me go, I can completely let go and let Him hold me and let Him carry me through tough situations. Now listen, if you're under it, if you're really struggling when you walked in here this morning, I want you to see one word in this verse. And every so often I target fixate, and this is one of those mornings. There is one word in verse 19 that you need to see. Look at it. And that word is daily. He daily bears us up, daily carries us. That word daily in the Hebrew means this: constant, all the time, written, unrelenting, non-stopping, always there. Not like daily at 10 o'clock he went out in the morning and scooped me up and somehow put me back, but every single nanosecond he is there and he has done that in relationship with me. He daily bears me up. I'm not much of a preacher or any of that kind of stuff. Somebody who is more skilled than me could take that and run with it, and I'm not going to go any further with it, but if you're struggling this morning, just realize this. The God of the universe daily bears you up. I don't know what other more dynamic teaching you would need to be thankful to Him except that one single fact. Let's move it on here. The second one is this. Notice in verse 20, our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs deliverance from death. The second point is this. He provides my salvation. He provides my salvation. This is one of the most overwhelming truths of Scripture. The reality is that I have known since I was about 5 or 10 years old that this body will age and will die. Is that a secret to anybody? Did I let a cat out of the bag by saying that? And how many times in the past, say 6 months, have you thought about the fact that you too will die? I told you that one time I was in my 30s, and it finally hit me that I was going to die. My kids were little, and I woke up in the middle of the night just with this incredible fear. Yeah, Pastor Mike, the leader of people, is scared to death that he's going to die. And I had to really come to grips with that. I just had done a couple funerals. One was a 9-year-old boy. And I started to really ponder the fact that, hold it, that could be me. And I'm starting to bury younger people a lot younger than me. And it really hit me sideways. And so the truth of the matter is we all have thought about our death. It's good that we do think about it. And it's good that we do something about it. And I realized that I'm going to pass from here. Now, with that background, now I'm thinking about what comes next, what comes on for eternity. That's where this salvation thing comes in. This salvation thing is so awesome, and He provides it for me. And the more I study the Scripture, I realize that this salvation thing was His idea. Ephesians 1 tells me that before the foundations of time, before the pillars of time, He was planning salvation for me. You got to be kidding. He planned it, He plotted it, He brought it together, He executed it, made it happen in Jesus Christ, and guess what? The plan was put into action and it happened. The simple plan. That simple plan, so simple nobody wants to hear it. That Jesus came to this earth, the perfect Son of God, went to the cross, took my sin upon Him, died to satisfy the righteous God. Lo and behold, not stays dead, comes alive, and now is here to have a relationship with me and says, all you have to do is receive me, and I'll answer the question that everybody's had that's ever been born. And the question is this: what happens after this life? Well, what happens after this life is the salvation that He offers. Nobody else offers that. You can know for sure that after this life is over, I will be with Him forever. Wow, that's simple. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher and perfecter of our salvation. It means He's the pioneer and originator, the architect of our faith. It was all His idea to get us into relationship with God the Father for eternity. He carried out the plan. That's kind of neat. That's kind of fun. It's good that we remind ourselves of that. That should be on the board somewhere. I am thankful for salvation. Somebody's already written it. I am thankful for salvation offered in Christ. And the other side of that is, it's offered nowhere else. I'd like to tell you that if you gave me $1 million cash today, I would give you salvation. I take your million, but I can't give you salvation. Sorry. That's just the way it is. Third point, verse 21. And this really applies more than you know. Look at verse 21. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. And the third point is this. Why be thankful? Because God will crush our enemies. And you know what? We all go through phases in our life where we've got enemies. And I'll be honest. We have them in business. We can have friendships that have gone sour. And we also can have them within our own family where we just don't get along with our family like we'd like to. Or maybe because of something that went on years ago, I am now an enemy of them and they work against me. Wow, how could that be? But I want you to look at the language here in verse 21. Here's what the English Standard Version says. God will strike the heads of his enemies, and here's the phrase I like, the hairy scalp, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The hairy scalp. And it's a word for unkempt hair. And it really meant the scary marauders that Israel would run into as they conquered the land. The people that were unkempt. The people that were not groomed. The people that were just wild and out there killing people. The ones that would scare you and your family. And the language here is very graphic. That God will crush them, completely destroy them, completely overthrow them. And it's very significant text when you think of Israel entering the land and facing these giant people, hair out everywhere. You get the idea. And you know what? Everything I just said there is zero in my mind. It's a so what. Here's the bigger thing. I also know this from the scripture. I know that there is a force in the universe called Satan and his minions and the people and the angels that work for him that are dead set against me and want me to fail at every single turn. They'd want me to die if they could make that happen. And I know that I see enemies, the things I said like neighbors or friendships that have gone bad or family members, but I can see those people. I can see if they're lurking around my house. I can see what to look out for because I know what they look like. But this one I can't see. And this one's got power in the universe that I don't understand. And as I read the scripture, he's working for my demise. And God is completely over that situation as well. And even though he's portrayed as the roaring lion looking to devour me, the truth of the matter is in Jesus Christ, I am protected from the most fierce enemy that I have. And the entire universe. Let me do reality mode here. I called it that here in my notes. You'll just have to listen to this. What about the disappointments I have in my life? The hurts, the tragedies, the pain, the sorrow. I was reading a couple weeks ago and came across this guy made a very flippant comment. And I thought, that's just too flippant for me to repeat. But now as I think about it, I think I'm going to say it, okay? And he said this. He said, when you weigh out all that God's done for us now and all that God will do for us in eternity... And here's the quote. Even if we lived our entire lives in a plain white room, we would still have plenty to be thankful for because of God's goodness himself. And so all the hassles, all the disappointments, all the hurts, all the sorrows, all the times you've felt empty, all of those times, and maybe that's you right now. Listen carefully. Write this down. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 18. You should know this verse. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 18 sums it up well. And let me read it for you. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. This is destitute. Destitute for this culture. Though the crop fails and the field produces no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's the white room thing. I was raised and lived my entire life in a white room and had nothing. And I'm still thankful to God for who he is. Listen, this whole month we're going to talk about different aspects of thankfulness. And I'd like to lead us in an exercise right now. And maybe this is beyond your comfort zone, but let's do it anyway. You shouldn't come to church just to be comfortable, all right? Let's do something that might be a little unnerving and do an exercise together. If you would just look into space right now, or at the floor, or wherever you might need to think, wherever your thinking spot is, can you think of a really hard situation in your life right now that just really hurts? Could be a relationship, could be a situation, could be a work, could be a friendship, could be bills, could be just a number thing, could be your health. Maybe you're sitting here this morning just aching. And I know I talked to a number of you this morning, and that's true. Disappointments that you might have, shortcomings that you might have. How about this? When you got to this age, didn't you think life would be different than the way it is right now? That's a good one right there. That's a big disappointment. Can you put your finger on one aspect of something that is disappointing to you right now this morning, but we're not going to have you share. Can you, in your mind, put your finger on something right now? It's on the top of the list that disappoints you. Can you do that? Have you done that? Shake your head yes if you've done that right now. Okay, now let's do the exercise together. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I'm going to challenge you in this area. Bow your head, and if you could you thank God for that hurt? Could you thank God for that disappointment? Could you thank God for that shortcoming right now by name? Dear Father, I thank you for, and say it, can you do that? And thank him for it, and realizing that he might be and is using that very thing in your life to make you like Jesus Christ? Would you pray and thank him for it right now? Our Father, you hear our prayers. And Father, this morning's prayer is a little bit different. But we realize you, the God of the universe, allows things to happen in our lives for your purposes, for your glory. And we each now have just laid out something for you that's just not comfortable, not fun, not enjoyable, disappoints us, hurts us, causes us tears. But Father, we commit those things to you, that you would work your will and your purpose through them. And you would meet us where we are in the middle of those situations. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.